Well, hello and welcome to you all. I'm so glad that we can come together on this beautiful morning here at Partick Trinity to worship God. If we've never met before, my name's Tim Sinclair and I'm the minister here. And it's so good that we can come together. I mean, as you'd expect, we still have some things that we have to do differently. And we continue to wear face masks during worship, even when singing, unless we have a medical exemption. And just at the end of the service, when people are collecting children from the various groups and trying to head out, just allow space so that everyone feels comfortable as we head out of the building. Now, there's just a couple of things that I want to draw to your attention. The first is that on Tuesday evening, once again, we have community groups. That takes place via Zoom, and there's a link in the weekly news email. And we're taking up some of the themes of Advent over the coming weeks. So that's at 7:45 on Tuesday night. It doesn't matter if you're there every time, once in a blue moon, or have never been before, you'd be very welcome to join for that. And secondly, next Sunday, and this is something I flagged up last week, we're in the midst of our normal Sunday morning worship, we're going to take time to remember and give thanks for all those who have lost their lives during this period of the pandemic, where at various points we've not been able to mark loss and death and grief in the way that we normally would. Some people having very small services with numbers limited, not being able to sing and all the rest of it. So we're going to be looking back, but also looking forward in hope. So I just wanted you to have that in mind as we come to worship next Sunday morning. Everything else will be the same as normal. There'll still be creche, there'll still be blast for the children. And then finally, tonight on the next slide, you'll see there's a reminder that we have Oasis this evening at 7:30. Again, this takes place on Zoom. And this is really a time that is, in a very gentle way, facilitated to encourage us in prayer. And we often find ourselves distracted, and sometimes the thought of prayer can be a discouragement because we know we struggle so much with it. And I find it really encouraging to just have that time with others. You're never put on the spot, it's not intimidating, and it's a great time of worship. So that's this evening at 7:30, and it always finishes within an hour. So I'd really encourage you to take up that opportunity. Now, today, of course, is the first Sunday in Advent, and so I've been joined at the front by our Advent candles, and we'll be lighting the first candle towards the end of our service. And for many, of course, Advent emotionally means a slightly fraught countdown with too much to do, too much to buy, not enough money to buy it with the consolation of a little door to open each day. And increasingly these days, it's not just chocolates, it's artisan teas and little bottles of gin or whatever else it is. But Sunday by Sunday, as we come closer to Christmas, as we journey through Advent together, we recognize in a sense it's not supposed to be a comfortable time. We're reminded that things are not the way that they ought to be. And we're urged to be ready and be prepared for the day when Christ will come again and make all things new. And so during Advent, we look back to the first coming of Christ, the light of the world coming into the darkness, and we look forward to when he'll come in glory. And so I want us to begin this time of worship by hearing the words that open John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading just the opening verses that look back to that first coming of Jesus. And then we'll stand together. We'll sing the great Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, that invites us to look forward to when Christ will come again. John begins his gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Please stand as we worship God. Come, thou long expected Jesus. God our Father, we praise you as we remember the coming of Christ to be God with us, to be Emmanuel, to be our Savior, the Savior of the world. And we thank you for the promise of his coming again as Lord of all. In our times of doubt and despair, the message of his coming, his birth, life, death, and resurrection renews our hope. And we thank you that because of Christ's coming and the promise of his coming again, we can live each day in the knowledge that you hold all things, including us, in your love and in your care. Lord, come and come again. Come into your world. Come into our lives so that we might have hope. Shine your light and drive back the darkness. Show us your truth and help us to walk in it. We have so filled our thoughts, our minutes and hours with so many things that often there is little space left for you. We confess that even this morning we've come with so many things in our hearts that perhaps shouldn't be there. Half thoughts, resentments, things that we've clung on to. Help each one of us to loosen our preoccupation with ourselves and to turn once more to your Son and to find in him a rest, to find in him our identity and our purpose. We recognize before you that we're so quick to forget that in your sight, not one of us is too small or unimportant. In your sight, we're not defined by our apparent success or failure in the eyes of others. Remind us that Christ came to seek and to save the lost, that he came to serve and not to be served. Remind us that through him, that we are invited to call you Father. And even as we tremble in awe at your presence, we are totally secure. And so we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that we would have a fresh sense of your presence and your love, that you would remind us of that hope that you hold before us. And hear us now, as together we say the words that Jesus has given us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we found ourselves in our reading looking at the second shortest book in the New Testament, and there's only one way you can go from there. We're now going to look at the shortest book in the New Testament, a little letter tucked towards the end of our Bibles, the letter that is called 3 John. And I've asked Elspeth if she could come and read this little letter to us in its entirety.
The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even although they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen.
Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and that this little letter that begins by speaking of love and ends with speaking of peace would address us in our situation with all the things that distract us and worry us, with all the questions that we carry unresolved and unanswered. As we come together as your people, knowing something of who you are, but wanting to know you better, we ask that you would help us to walk in the truth and to walk in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have this short little letter, really a kind of pastoral postcard, rather than being a full-blown anything. We can look at this letter for as long as we like, but there's no profound, unique, original theological insights. It doesn't even really give us a big picture or big ideas. But much like the short letter called 2 John that we looked at last Sunday, this letter anticipates a longer conversation, coming together, sitting face to face, when much more, it seems, is likely to be said. And so as we read and as we hear these letters, we're really eavesdropping on the life of another church, a church in a completely different context, a church that it seems is filled with its own set of distinct personalities, problems, also possibilities and opportunities. And as we look at this letter, it could hardly be more specific. You know, it's about these three named individuals who are all in this one church. And yet, for all that is particular about this letter, that narrow focus on these three people who are complete strangers to us, about whom we know almost nothing, I still trust that there is something in this letter for every church and for us too. None of the three mentioned here are famous. None of the three are really remembered out with this little scrap of a letter. Two of them, Gaius and Demetrius, are singled out for praise, but they're praised for doing things that are within the reach, I would like to think, of any ordinary Christian. And Diotrephes is singled out for the grief he's causing. But there isn't actually any great originality to his mischief. And so this reading, as we pay attention to it, which is so full of encouragements, these are encouragements that are helpful for us to notice. It's full of examples that I think are helpful for us to follow. And in the middle, there is a warning that I think is helpful for us to pay attention to. In the first eight verses, the first of our three men in the church, Gaius, is in close focus. He is the recipient of the letter. He is greeted with love and affection. He's enveloped in prayer. He is praised for what he stands for and for what he has been doing. And it seems that this letter, written by someone who identifies themselves as the elder, models to us encouragement in action. And there are people in this church who do the same thing. They go out of their way to build others up. And let me tell you, it makes such a difference. And by encouragement, I don't mean gushy, flattering, saying things that we wished were true, that can leave everyone feeling a bit awkward. What we see here is someone taking time to notice the contribution of someone else. That's all it takes, saying thank you, saying well done when something has been done well, or actually noticing when things are hard and difficult, but just saying, look, we see what's happening here. We're with you. Hang in there. Noticing the ways in which someone has gifts which perhaps they don't see in themselves. Perhaps they feel slow to use them, and taking the time to say, look, you have something here that is obvious, something that is there that could bless us all. Use that gift. And where encouragement is thoughtful and sincere, whether it comes in words in a conversation, whether it's written down in a letter, text message, whatever, whether it's more subtle than that, it can make such a difference in the life of the church. And so let's notice here what the elder has seen about Gaius that is there to be praised and there to encourage. First, in verse 2, he recognizes that Gaius is progressing spiritually. I've seen that there's been a development. There's been a process of maturing. So he's not singled out for being a spiritual giant in the church. And at any given moment, that there's someone, some people might come to our mind, but really, they're few and far between. He's simply commended for continuing to grow. It might be that Gaius thinks of himself as a spiritual mouse, but he's not standing still. He's making progress. And however hesitant that progress might be, however much further he might have to go, he has made progress. And it's been noticed, and it's been pointed out, and it's there to encourage him. And the very possibility of progress assumes that there was room for progress to begin with. So here, an imperfect follower of Jesus, a work in progress, is nonetheless loved in the truth and deemed worthy of that specific praise and encouragement. And it's so refreshing, so life-giving, because we tend to celebrate excellence, and we're wired to notice and to put on a pedestal those who seem to have everything already sorted out, who have all the good habits and none of the bad, who we see others are only too happy to trust with responsibility, who seem to make good decisions rather than bad decisions, who always seem to relate well to God and to others. And we can sit there and rank and rate ourselves as if we're playing spiritual top trumps. But what is modeled here, and actually modeled right through the New Testament, is not just simply the celebration of the person who strides ahead, but that encourages and celebrates progress, however modest it might be. And the secret to Gaius's progress is really no secret at all. In verse 3, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. So he is progressing not because he has an innovative strategy or he's doing something radical and new. He is progressing because he is holding true and faithful to the truth that he received. He's continuing with what he began with. He hasn't graduated beyond it. He hasn't wandered away from it. His Christian life is not only in the past tense, you know, on the whatevereth of May 19, whatever, I repented, I trusted, I followed. Instead, it's in the present tense, it's ongoing, it's continuing each day. I repent, I trust, I follow. And in that sense, it's very ordinary. It doesn't sound like all that much. It's not spectacular. It doesn't scream of ambition. And yet this elder, as he looks at Gaius, finds themselves filled with joy because they are continuing to walk the walk. There's a book on my shelf in my study called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think it's something like that that is being encouraged here, recognized and praised. It's not picking out Gaius because of the results that he has achieved, but because he has been true to the truth that he has in Christ. And so there is this gift of encouragement. And when I think personally of those who have encouraged me in my faith and my ministry, they're not necessarily prominent names, church leaders. They're just people who have kept going and for whom I know whatever else is happening in their life, however much sleep they've had, whatever their expectations are of themselves, they are willing to turn to God and say, I trust you. I'll take you seriously. I will not shut you out. And I will continue to praise you because of who you are and not because of how I feel. And in verses 5 to 8, the encouragement continues as the elder recognizes something that Gaius has done for others, something very practical, faithfully loving and welcoming Christian brothers and sisters. He's not talking about anything flashy here. He's talking about hospitality, but not as a chance to kind of display our good taste and sophistication, but hospitality that meets an immediate need, putting what he has, space, time, food in the cupboard, whatever it is, at the disposal of others. Others who are strangers, and all that they have in common is this shared concern for the truth. And it's true to say at this early point in the development of the church, when everything was fresh and yet fragile, extending hospitality to one another was not a nicety. You know, we quite often bolt on refreshments of some sort at the end of just about anything that we do in church life. That's one of the things we've missed through the pandemic. But at that point, as the first Christian leaders bringing this good news to places that had never heard it before, there was no support structure in place. And so these men and women responding to Christ's call would just turn up with nothing. And the hospitality that they received in a church like this was essential for it to be able to continue. They turned up, you know, with their treasure in jars of clay, to borrow Paul's language. But who would fill their stomachs? Who would give them somewhere to sleep? Who would send them on their way, ready to do the same again at the next place? What Gaius has done that has so encouraged the elder is simply take part in this work of hospitality, welcoming, loving, serving, sending. It's so practical, so ordinary. And again, I was thinking back to when I first came to Partick Trinity, and here I was, a new dad, an even newer minister, lots of things I didn't know how to do or do well. And what did this church do? Did they pay to send me on a course to plug some of the gaps in my learning? Did they buy me thick books or impressive technology? Now, what this church did is a group of volunteers, most of whom I'd not yet met, planned and prepared and delivered about a fortnight's worth of hot meals. And let me tell you, that was exactly what was needed. And that practical care, I think, was a mark of spiritual maturity. It was such a gift. And we still, it's 4 years ago, still remember, you know, these people had never met Ashley's chili, Mary's fish pie, Manna's special bolognese. We had no idea who these people were. But it actually gave us just the breathing space. So the first time there was a Sunday, or the first time there was a visit, the first time we expected to do something that we more obviously think of as spiritual or ministry, was in a position to do it. So dear Gaius has been faithful by being a help to these strangers who were striving to live and to share the truth about Jesus. And in this letter, he simply notices it and encourages it and says, keep going. And for us as a church, again, if we are to play our full part in enabling others to encounter the truth, if we're to welcome them, there does need to be someone who does the thankless task of disinfecting the contact points or refilling the paper towel dispenser, looking after the buildings, the finances, someone who's going to cook the food that everyone enjoys eating together. And these ordinary things are to be encouraged. They're not glorious in themselves, but they are part of a faithful response to the glorious truth that brings us together in the first place. And these little letters that are so practical just nudge us to remember that having a right understanding about the truth must always then lead to a right living in response to that truth. And then from these words of encouragement about Gaius and his welcome and his service, the elder then draws his attention to someone who is dragging the church in a different direction. And Diotrephes, again, there's nothing spectacular about him. I don't think he's done anything that will gain him lasting infamy. I don't think there's a great scandal. But there's nothing here that the elder wants to encourage. Diotrephes has a love of being first. And that love might not actually do any immediate harm to anyone, but nor is it likely to help them. And when we speak of him loving being first, we have to accept that none of us loves being last. But it seems not so much that he loves himself too much, but that concern for himself has somehow crowded out his concern for God or for others. On the other hand, we're told that his words were anything but helpful. They were untrue and harmful. And it's such a contrast to those words of encouragement that were given towards Gaius, encouragement that builds up. And here's someone whose words were tearing down, who doesn't welcome others, and worse still, seems to have a problem with those who do. So instead of hospitality, we have hostility in the church. And so the elder recognizes this is something that needs to be called out, because it just sets a trip hazard for anyone else who is trying to walk, however imperfectly, in the truth or walk in love. And Diotrephes clearly has some influence, otherwise why mention him at all? But he's not to be the focus, as perhaps he might. Instead, as the letter brings us to our third named person, Demetrius, it seems that Gaius is to look for the good. Look to the good and imitate them, and to receive them as a gift from God. Now, this isn't very complicated. It's not rocket science. But it's telling that even someone like Gaius, who there seems to be so much to encourage and celebrate and say, look, you're doing well, keep going, there's still no assumption that he can't learn from others. And so there's just that practical nudge. Imitate the good, not the bad. Don't operate as if you are sufficient within yourself with nothing to learn or gain from others. And if the subtext is that Diotrephes is not the mentor that Gaius needs, he's immediately presented in verse 12 with someone who might be. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. So here's Demetrius. We don't know anything about his role. We don't know about his experience. We don't know about his skills or his gifts. But what is identified here is that this is someone that is well regarded by everyone, including the elder. And although the phrasing is a little awkward as he speaks of being regarded by the truth, it seems here is someone who, when we take seriously who God is and what God asks of us and what it means to live in the truth, this person, Demetrius, seems to stand up to scrutiny. And so it's not a great leap to think that the elder that sees Gaius, this person that he loves, who is already progressing, who is faithful, might yet learn and grow by imitating Demetrius. And he gives him a nudge, because sometimes that takes humility. It requires a relationship. It has to be intentional. And so much of what it means for us to be a church family and to follow Christ is to operate within the realm of relationships, a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being brought into the people of God, learning how to live as a forgiven sinner amongst other forgiven sinners. And you can't really experience and grow into these things. You can't grow into any relationship whilst remaining in blissful isolation. You can play golf by yourself. It's harder to play tennis by yourself. And you certainly cannot fully grow and mature in Christian truth and love all by yourself out on your own. He says, imitate what is good. Don't stand at a distance making crushing comparisons. Get stuck in alongside, doing what needs doing. And you'll soon find, if this happens in the life of a church, people who struggle with prayer, if they find themselves spending time with someone who prays even when they're not sure what to pray, will grow in confidence in prayer. When you see that someone going out of their way to help others, you'll suddenly start noticing the needs and where you might fit with them. When you see how others are able to cope with discouragements or unkindness, if you notice how their words of encouragement build you up, you'll be better placed to do the same for others. Now, this is a different church. It's not Partick Trinity. But I hope that as we see what is here, we'll discover that there is a summons for us to be that encouragement to one another, to remind one another to be faithful as we try to walk in the truth, as we try to live in the truth. And it's very practical, and it demands a practical response. Let's take that time to encourage one another. Let's, even though it's awkward sometimes, especially with face masks, push through the small talk to something real. Let's show one another what it means to walk in the truth. Show one another what it means to walk in love. In a few moments, we're going to sing a modern setting of Psalm 16. And in the second verse, there are these words. And the word saints here just means really the people of God. All your saints reveal your glory. They inspire my heart's delight, bringing forth their testimony, shining in their Savior's light. And as we journey through Advent, as we come towards Christmas, the image of light is so powerful for all its familiarity. And yet, for the people of God, we have the opportunity to reflect that light to one another. And surely that is our challenge and should be our prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll sing that psalm together. God, our Father, sometimes our own progress feels like it has stalled. Completely indiscernible. We feel like we've plateaued spiritually. And so we ask that you would help us be that encouragement to one another, that we would be open to the responsibility that we have to help each other walk in the truth and walk in the light. We ask that you would help us to bless one another in practical ways, that we would know you see the unseen acts of service and that they give you glory. We trust our church family into your hands through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we sing this song, we're going to be joined by the young people from Blast. And so if you're sitting near the back and you notice that no members of Blast have appeared, I'd be grateful if you could just give them a wee reminder. But let's stand and we'll worship God singing this together. God of Refuge, be my Saviour. Well, so here we go, right on cue. Anyway, I thought this would probably happen. The way it works out is most of the mums and dads end up sitting right at the back. So when you come in from BLAST, you end up being right at the back as well. Now this, I don't know if this is what you were talking about upstairs, but today is the first Sunday in Advent. The countdown has begun. And we're waiting and we're excited about what's going to happen next. And part of what we do in church to help us think about this time of counting down towards Christmas, is each week we're going to light one of these Advent candles so that by the time we reach the 25th of December, the candles are all lit. But we don't do it all at once. There is some waiting involved. I don't know if you're good at waiting. The other week, I had to go to the hospital so that they could scan, use a machine to look inside my hand to just check that it was healing the way it was supposed to. And I arrived there at the hospital at 10 in the morning, and I was left alone in a waiting room for an hour and a half. And when someone walked into the room there to speak to me, I thought, well, I've done a good job waiting. I hadn't got too fidgety, just relaxed. I hadn't kept looking at my watch. I'd sent a few messages on my phone, people I need to be in contact with. I thought, I've used the time well. This is good waiting. The person who came into the room said, I'll come back to see you soon. I need you to just wait a wee bit longer. It should be about half an hour. And they disappeared for another hour and a half. And by this point, I was getting a bit kind of fidgety, and the battery on my phone had started to run out. So I arrived at 10 in the morning, and they finally took me through to use this scanning machine at 20 past 3 in the afternoon. And by that point, I knew that I was not good at waiting. I was hopeless at it. I was barely human by the end of it. My hair was a mess. I was tired. I was grumpy. I was grouchy. Some of you, I'm sure, are better at waiting than I am. And some of you, perhaps, are even worse. And maybe the first hour and a half would have been enough to have you climbing up the walls. And of course, there's different sorts of waiting, doesn't it? It depends what you're waiting for. And some of us, recently, and maybe even now, we wait and we're worried because there's something coming that we don't like the sound of. And during the pandemic with coronavirus, there's lots of times we've been waiting like that, waiting for the next news, waiting for the next announcement, the next change in the rules. And then there's the happy sort of waiting, the kind of waiting that lots of us have at this time of year, where there's something ahead of us that we just cannot wait for. And part of the excitement of church is we're all waiting together. And sometimes we're doing both kinds of waiting at the same time. We're waiting with worry. We're waiting with butterflies in our stomach because we're excited. But as we journey through Advent together, we know that the waiting is not wasted. We're reminded as we look at the candles that light has come into the world, that darkness, all the things that make us worry and give us the most difficult kind of waiting, has not overcome the light. And we're encouraged to come together with full hearts as we wait to celebrate the coming of the light of the world. And so let's do that together now, first by saying a prayer, and then by singing our closing song together. Dear God, our Father, you fill our lives with so many things, and some of the things that are ahead of us are so exciting we can barely wait for them. And some of the things ahead of us are so daunting that they leave us worried, and we find the waiting very difficult. And we thank you that you are with us in the waiting, and that you have gone ahead of us, so that whether we worry or whether we're excited, we know that the waiting will be worth it. Because in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have brought light into the darkness, so that we can find our way, so that we can know you and know your love, and so that we can come to know one another without fear. And so we ask that you'd be with us this week, this first week of Advent, and in all the days that lie ahead, that whatever happens, we will be conscious of your goodness with us and your love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, at this point, I usually get someone to light the Advent candle. Who can I see? Ronan, are you up? You're the closest to me. Are you up to come and help me light the candle? And then we're going to stand together and sing our final song, Light of the World, Here I Am to Worship. Now, Ronan, let me find... I'll stick my mask on, will I? Here we go. Do you know what you're doing with one of these? Shall I? Let's see how you get on. You can... Not the middle one, but you can choose which one you're going to go for. There you go, like a true pro. Thank you very much, Rona. Let's stand and sing together, Light of the World. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.